The Bible gives us a wonderful picture of a renewed heaven and earth. For example, in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31:34, no longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. And in the New Testament, Revelation 22, the angel showed me the river of the water of life. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. It's a picture of joy, deep, lasting joy. And that is what God desires for us, and why he made us. Joy is the business of heaven. That's what it's there for. Human sin, of course, has hidden this joy from us, and we only partially know it in our own life. The danger is that now we live our lives as if joy, which we all want, had to be sought now in the sins of the world, so that we seek joy in the wrong places. For example, perhaps we seek joy in greed for money. So, God gave us a command that until that new heaven and earth come, we're to tithe our income. So we're not to live in fabulous luxury, and that we're to be generous. Or perhaps, in seeking joy, we'll recognize that our life is short on earth, and in the few years we have here, we better have a frantic search for happiness and joy, so we'll have no rest, but we'll be working so hard to find this joy. So, to guard against that, the Lord gave us a command, while we're on earth, to observe the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, to have a rest. Because there's more than to life than hard work and trading and entertainment. The times of this world will end. For the people of God, it will mean rest from hard labor. Then there'll be knowledge and joy in the presence of God and all he has created. So God has told us to separate one day and seven as a sign that there is an eternity beyond the days of this earthly life. And there's another danger, that our God-given bodily instincts get out of control. So the joy in food becomes gluttony. The joy in sexual desires becomes perverted and sinful. The joy in rest becomes laziness. So we need to discipline our instincts, for example, for food, and keep them under control. So there is the command for fasting. Not that God wants us to be miserable. He just doesn't want us to destroy ourselves. Right, that's the introduction. Now, who were the Pharisees who were mentioned in our New Testament reading? They were religious people who were so proud of their religious duties, the ones I've just been mentioning, that they actually worshipped their religious duties and forgot God. The focus of their religion was not on God, but on how good they could be at following all this fasting and Sabbath observance and these tithing. And so they boasted to everybody at how good they were at tithing and fasting and keeping the Sabbath day. Right, that's the background. Now, let's look at the call of Levi in Mark 2, verses 14 to 16. As Jesus walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were the Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, Levi was a successful civil servant. He probably, like the civil servants of those days, and I don't know about today, was guilty of some exploitation, of misuse of the government money. But the Pharisees tithed their money. And so the Pharisees looked at a man like Levi. They knew that the government system was corrupt, the Pharisees, and they just said, "You're bad, bad, bad." There was no warmth, just self-righteous condemnation. People like Levi were despised by the Pharisees, who were jealous of Levi's success. There was certainly no joy in the religion of the Pharisees. Now, what does Jesus do? He doesn't immediately condemn Levi, but he invites him to be with him. And having invited Levi to be with him, Levi then didn't just then start to tithe. He left everything and followed Christ. He left everything because he experienced in Jesus the joy that God wants us to have. And the result of that was the gospel written by Levi, which we have in our New Testament. It's called the Gospel of Matthew, because that was the other name for Levi, Matthew. Next, there was the argument about fasting. Now, Jesus and his disciples didn't fast. So we read in verse 18 and 19, "Now John's disciples," that's John the Baptist, "and the Pharisees were fasting." Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that they fast, but your disciples don't fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? They cannot so long as they have him with them." You see, in heaven, in the presence of God, you won't be fasting, because your bodily instincts will be governed by the reality of the love of God. There will be no need for harsh self-discipline in heaven. Now, Jesus is the presence of God on earth. In his presence, the disciples, therefore, didn't need to fast, because he was the bridegroom. Now, in those days, it was the custom after a wedding not to have a honeymoon. That's our custom, but they didn't do that in those days. In fact, the couple stayed in their new home after the marriage, and the guests feasted with them for 2 weeks. That's a very long wedding reception. And during those 2 weeks, there was continual rejoicing. Now, the Jewish law was that the guests at the wedding did not have to follow any religious observances that would lessen their joy. The joy of the wedding was more important than fasting. And so they didn't fast. God didn't want them to fast. Now, Jesus says that he's the bridegroom who's come to marry heaven to earth. And in order to do that, an enormous price had to be paid. And it hints at it in the next verse. Verse 20. "The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." For a while, the disciples would be without the presence of Jesus, who would be dead for a while, and then they would fast. Now, you and I today, we're between the times. We're between the time of the first Christmas and the second Christmas. By Christmas we mean the coming of Christ to this world. So we're between these two times. So therefore, if there is a time of sadness, self-discipline, and there's also a time for joy and happiness and celebration, so we should be deeply touched by the sadness and wickedness of the world, and also by the joy of the coming kingdom of God. There should be no pretense about us. We shouldn't try and make ourselves look miserable so that people will think how religious and serious we are. Nor should we go around with a permanent grin on our faces, pretending that everything in the garden is lovely. We need now self-discipline, but it must not take the place of the joy of God. Now, do you think there's too much self-discipline today? Well, I don't know that there is, and yet there is in a modern way. There is, and the people who diet, they exercise, nothing wrong with that. I think we should have a healthy diet, and we should take exercise, but you can be obsessed by it. And you can't save your soul with spa water, jogging, and vitamin pills. Certainly we should never be self-righteous about them. Now, after they objected to him not fasting, we read in verse 22, "And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst, the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins." Wine was a sign of joy, also a sign of suffering, because it was a symbol of the blood of Christ, so that we can have the joy of sins forgiven, and our cup can run over. What we need is a new wineskin. That is, the forgiveness of sins brings a new heart. It makes us young in heart. The gospel makes us young in heart, even if we're old in body. But the Pharisees, sadly, had become old and shriveled in heart. But they needed to be new and adaptable. And so there was also this argument about the Sabbath. One Sabbath, this is verse 23, 24 and 27. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples walked along, and they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now the purpose of the Sabbath is to remind us of the kingdom of God. But the Son of Man, the man, Jesus, has brought God into the midst of his people. Therefore, the disciples, right in the immediate presence of God in Jesus, don't always need to be bothering about the Sabbath. But what about us? Well, again, we are between the times, between Christ's first coming and his second coming. Therefore, we should deeply respect the Lord's day, but never use it to judge others who are less strict than we are, and certainly never make it the be-all and end-all of true faith. The Sabbath is not to make us miserable, but it's a time for the refreshment of body and mind and spirit in the conscious awareness of the presence of God. Tithing, self-discipline, observing the Lord's Day are important for our life on earth. But if we use them to justify ourselves, be self-righteous, condemn others, then we've turned our religion upside down. If we become more keen on them than doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with our God, then we've turned our religion inside out and upside down, and our religion actually becomes a bad thing rather than a good thing. It can even religion, or a distorted religion, can actually have the effect of hardening our hearts against the love of God. And that's what we read in the beginning of Mark 3. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn or hard hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. The man had a shriveled hands, but they had a shriveled heart. And Jesus was angry because a distorted, shriveled up, self-righteous religion actually keeps people away from God. So in these little stories which we read from Mark 2, from the beginning of Mark 3, Jesus is warning against the misuse of religion. After they objected to him eating with Levi, we read in verse 17 of Mark 2, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy you need the doctor, but the sick. I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners." The self-righteous, you see, don't know they need a saviour. They're the opposite of those whom Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." The self-righteous think they will earn God's favour as a man earns wages. They become so hard-hearted that they cannot accept the new wine. So for us, do you or I have a hard or shriveled or critical heart, so wedded to what we've always done that we explode in anger and the joy of God? I hope not. We must pray, may my heart always be compassionate and open to the Lord. Give me a new heart that I may hear the voice of Christ. Christ made a decision for Levi, and Levi responded with his all. He would never have responded if he'd simply been condemned by the self-righteous Pharisees. And so we bring tonight's word, the gospel, which doesn't come first with a word of condemnation, but with a word of grace. Love, calling people to accept him who is our Saviour and Lord. Let us pray. Lord, may our hearts be soft and open to your eternal love, that indeed one day we might partake in that everlasting and deep joy which is the business of heaven. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.